This is Doug Miller. If the Lord Jesus has all put in subjection under his feet, why is there so much evil and violence and wickedness in the world? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. And this is Doug Miller, and the program is Dialogue, and we are privileged to be back with you one more time. And when I say we are privileged, believe me, I mean it. You cannot imagine how grateful we are, those of us involved in Dialogue Ministries, to be able to come here week after week and tell forth the truth of the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of, and we are privileged and very grateful to all of you who are listening, who make this possible, really. For those of you who are praying for us and who are, you know, support Dialogue Ministries, we are just, I cannot tell you how much we appreciate this. Bring your Bibles, come along. We're in the second chapter of Hebrews, and we are looking at some marvelous truths about this one who is the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Lord. And, of course, Hebrews is all about him from one end to the other. As a matter of fact, friends, the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is all about him from one end to the other. A friend of mine, Stanley Price, told me about a lady who said to him one time, "Since I have been saved, I have learned to see a living Christ on every page of this book." And you know, that's the truth, friend. Salvation will change you. It'll change you from the inside out. You'll see this book in ways that you never saw it before. But we're in the second chapter of Hebrews. Come along, open up to Hebrews. Call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Because we are going to see, we saw last time this one who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And this time around, we are going to look at this proposition very clearly stated here, that all things have been put in subjection beneath him. And as I indicated at the outset of the broadcast, we're going to ask why. If that is the case, we don't yet see this. I mean, there's a lot of violence and wickedness and evil in the world out there. So, once again, glad to have you with us. We'd love to hear from you. I always say this because it's the truth. Our mailing address is Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. So, write us a letter. Tell us you're out there. Ask us questions if you want to. Or just say, "Hi, how you doing? We love to, you know, we're praying for you," or whatever. Okay. If you didn't get that mailing address, Paul Sublett will give it to you later on at the end of the broadcast. Now let's get back into Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. This is exactly where we stopped last time. In fact, we got through part of verse 8, that part which said, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." Or the actual "that is" in verse 8 there, "that is not put under him." The "that is" not in the original Greek. That's something the translators added. What is actually written here is, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing not put under him," or not subjected or unsubjected to him. That's present tense, and that means that even now, There is not one thing in this universe that is not in subjection to the Son of God. Well, that, friends, leaves me with the question I asked at the outset of the broadcast, and that surely many of you have wondered about and asked about many times. If God is all good and all loving and almighty, and if all things are indeed under his subjection and under his feet, what in the world is going on in this crazy world? I look at the world out there, and what do I see? War and rumor of war, slaughter and killing and rape and theft and burning and rapaciousness and hatred. Some of you out there who are kind of Pollyannas, you may look out there and say, I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I see clouds of skies of blue and clouds of white and the bright blessed day and the dark sacred night and the colors of the rainbow and friends shaking friends saying hands saying how do you do, and I hear babies cry, and what a wonderful world. Yeah, well, I see all of that too. And what I also see is starvation and misery all over the place. I see people who hate one another. And all of these wonderful things are purely superficial as I see it. Now, maybe I'm just looking at things wrong. Maybe I'm just an unmitigated sorehead. But I tell you what, all of you out there who think of people as basically good, I don't know what you're looking at. Because every time I turn around, I see someone kicking someone else in the teeth, stabbing someone in the back. I see humans as basically evil and vicious and violent. And I see, a friend of mine, John Walden, used to say, inside every man, every woman, there's a vicious, violent animal just waiting to get out. And if you don't believe it, just scratch them a little bit. Okay? Now, I don't care what you think you see out there. The Bible does not present humans as being basically good. They present humans as being basically evil and lost. Call it original sin. That's the way, Paul presents it. That's the theologians talk about original sin. However you see it. How long, those of you who have children and who have raised children from the time they were babes, how long did it take before you began to see this evil begin to manifest itself? How long before you saw one of your children, for no particular reason, slap another one? How long before these children of yours begin expressing their self-will? That's mine. I want it. Give it to me. I'm not going to wait for it. So on and so forth. Doesn't take long, does it? How long before they look you in the eye and lie to you, these innocent little babes who will learn much more than I'll ever know? Now listen, if humans are basically good, what do they need a Savior for? And of course, there are a lot of you out there, some of you listening to me, you really believe that. We don't need a Savior. All we need to do is just work a little harder at it. Some of you out there listening to me right now believe that it is our business to bring the kingdom of God on this earth. God's not going to do it, but we can do it. All we've got to do is elect the right slate of candidates to office. All we've got to do is work a little harder here and pass the right law over here or do this or that or the other. And pretty soon we'll be looking at heaven on earth. Oh, friends, I hope for those of you who have swallowed that lie, hook, line, and sinker, please, I beg you, I implore you, look at the truth. And that brings us back to this. There is violence and anger and hatred all over this world. People are killing one another. And yet we have this statement that all things have been put in subjection under him. Well, But in that very verse, verse 8 of chapter 2, where the writer says this, he goes on and says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. We don't see that yet. They have been put there, but the manifestation of that has not yet been made clear. It will. It will. The day is coming, and it is God who will bring it in. We're not going to bring it in ourselves by, you know, electing the right candidates or by killing this guy over here because he's a bad guy and enthroning this one over here because he's a good guy or by passing a law that will somehow make everyone love everyone. We're not going to do that. God is the one that is going to bring this in. He is the one who has put things in subjection, and he is the one who will manifest that. What do we see if we don't see that? Well, let's go on into verse 9 of chapter. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, to what end? For what purpose? For the suffering of death. That's exactly why he came and why he was made lower than the angels. Why did he become a man? For the suffering of death. Why? Why would God send his son and put him in a position like that? Why would God, when his son cried out to him from the Garden of Eden, oh, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. If it be your will, please. You know, why would he say, this is my will? There is no other way. You're going to have to drink this cup, son. Well, we're going to see a little later on here in this very book why that was necessary. But I'll give you a little hint right now. He was going to taste death for every man, for every woman. He was going to die so that we might be saved, so that we could have our sins forgiven. And because he did this thing, he is crowned with glory and honor. And it's a wonderful, it's an amazing thing to see God the Son going into this situation. We look at that cross, that sinner cross, where there were two thieves and a man beaten beyond recognition hanging on that sinner cross. And we can only bow the knee to him and recognize that this indeed is the Almighty Everlasting God hanging there. He is the one who cried out from the cross, Tetelestai, it is finished. He paid the price. Let's look at verse 10 of Hebrews 2. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation, the chief or the leader is that word that's translated in the King James captain, to make him perfect or complete through sufferings. Now here's one you have to think about a little bit. To make him perfect, wasn't he already perfect? Wasn't he already God? Yes, he was always perfect in the sense of his sinless perfection. He did not sin. He did not need anyone to make him perfect in that way. But the word perfect here is the word complete. And I want you to think a little bit. We're going to see this a little bit more in this Hebrews letter. Wonderful letter here. Great letter. We're going to see it again. He, when he came into this world, was not yet complete in the sense of his completion as Savior and Redeemer. There was something he had to do to put himself in that position, to be what he was ultimately to be. And that is, he had to go into death and die. He had to suffer death. He could not be Redeemer and Savior without that. The redemption price had to be paid, and he had to, in suffering, be made complete and perfect so that he could save us. Now, that had to be done in time-space, friend. That had to take place in history. God, the Son has, in the sense of being foreknown by the Father from the foundation of the world, he was always what he was going to be. But it had to be told out and completed in time, space. If you say, I don't understand that, welcome to the club, gang. The guy talking to you doesn't understand it, and there's not a human out there that understands it, because all of us are in time. We are caught up in time. We cannot get from point A to point B in this world we're living in without passing through time. Welcome to the philosophy, the metaphysics lesson. But look, God is not in time. He is outside of time. His Son, God the Son, always God, when he came into this world, entered into the time stream. He became one of us. And in time, space, he died. He, at a very definite point in our history, on the hill called Golgotha, bore a cross up there, and he lived from time A, from point A, to point B, and they at point A nailed him to a cross, and for 3 dreadful hours up there he hung under the judgment of God, passing from the 12th hour or the 6th hour to the 9th hour, when the sun was blackened and dark and darkened and everything was blacked out. And he lived through the judgment of God in time. If you think you can answer that mystery, fine. I would suggest you simply accept it in faith and say, praise God. I don't understand exactly how this happened or how this worked or what went on, but I know God says it is true. He brought many and is bringing many sons into glory. There's a whole new race of men and women, a whole new human race, altogether different from the race of Adam. That first Adam that sinned brought down all of humanity with him into death and under judgment. And, you know, you're born in the line of the first Adam, or you are born in the line of the second Adam. If you are born in the line of the first Adam and you get no farther than that, you know what your destiny is? Ultimately, the lake of fire. That's exactly where you will end up. And you will go off into a lost eternity where you are beyond the mercy of Almighty God, because you are in rejection of His Son. But there is such a thing as a rebirth, being born again. And he who is born again is born into the line of the second Adam, or the last man, the Lord from glory. And to be born into the second Adam's line is exactly what we're talking about here. Many children, many men and women have been and are going to be born again into another line. And they are being brought into glory by the Son of the living God. He was made, the one who is doing this had to be made perfect through sufferings. Now, you know, John wrote in the first chapter of John, a verse that is often quoted, as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. For those of you out there who mistakenly believe that all humans are sons of God, children of God, you know, the universal brotherhood of man under the, you know, and the fatherhood of God, that is not true. That is not true. There are individuals out there who have been born in the line of the Christ and born again, and these are the children of God, and they are the ones being brought into glory. And those of you who have never been saved, never been born again, who are in rejection of Him, you're in the line of the first Adam. You are not children of God at all. You are lost. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, I'm telling you the truth. But there's a way out of the situation you're in. There is a way out indicated by God. You receive him. You believe the gospel right now. He sent his son to die for you. He was buried. He raised him up from the third day for you. You believe the gospel and receive him as your Savior and Lord. Let's go on here. In verse 11 of chapter 2, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. They're all of one. They are a unity and in union with one another. Just like, you know, the husband and wife are one flesh. Here you have it. Those who are born again, who have been brought into the or in this line of the Christ, are in unbreakable union with him. And for this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now, let me say something about this. I've heard a lot of presumptuous people talk about Jesus as our elder brother Jesus. He's just my big brother. Oh, please, if you want to say that kind of blasphemous nonsense, say it to someone else. I don't want to listen to it. Don't want to hear it. Yes, it says here that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Yes, strictly speaking, he is the firstborn among many brethren, and there are all kinds of children that follow him, and I suppose, strictly speaking, he is our elder brother. But I don't see any of the disciples. I don't see any of the apostles ever calling him our older brother. Even James and Jude, who were his half-brothers in an earthly speaking way on this earth, when they write of him, they don't call him our big brother Jesus. They call him our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to talk about him to me, you talk about him in that way. Don't come to me with this he is my big brother stuff. Once again, as I have said before, I will say again, you put the shoes off your feet when you're talking about him. You're walking on holy ground. It says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Well, let's go on and just read then again. I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given to me. This is delicious stuff. This is sweet and comforting stuff. Let me ask those of you who are listening to me, have you been born again? Have you been born in the line of the Christ? Are you one of these who are one of the children given by the Lord, by God to the Lord Jesus? If not, why don't you just trust him right now and be saved? This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.